Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, I want to go over to the third chapter of Revelation, which is kind of where we left off last week, before we start our study in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And yes, they are going to correspond one with the other. I'm not crazy yet. Revelation chapter 3. So, as I was sort of explaining prior to the message, because I was trying to preach my message prior to the message, it's hard, let's put it this way. The devil is the purveyor of the lie, okay? He's the liar of the purveyor of the great lie. He's the father of it. He was a liar from the beginning. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that over in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. And what is this lie that we're talking about? Well, the Christian world says that what we believe as fundamental Christian fundamentalists, that's what we are. You know, if you want to describe our doctrine, and people often ask me, you know, what denomination are you and that kind of thing. And, you know, I say, well, the church is called Grace Baptist Church, but we're not Baptists as in the Southern Baptist Association or the Association of Regular Baptists or the Baptist Association of America, and there's two or three other ones, okay? Those associations typically rely upon water baptism for salvation and then maintenance of that salvation by law works, okay? But it's not by, you know, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to what? It's according to his mercy that he saved us, or, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, right? The issue that we have with the world is that the world operates according to that lie that the devil proffered all the way back in the garden, okay? And that lie says that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by what you do. Well, if we're moral creatures after the fall of Adam, and we are, we're agents of morality, what is morality always trying to do with us? It's trying to point to the good things that we do and excuse the bad things that we do. And the means by which we excuse the bad things that we do, because we don't want to pin them on ourselves, we always say, well, I'm not as bad. I'm not saying us in this collective of believers here at the local assembly here, or at least we should, you know. But typically the moralists will say that, oh, I'm not as bad as so-and-so out there. I'm not as bad. We're not as bad as those dirty, you know, it's like the Russians. We're not as bad as those dirty Ukrainians. The Ukrainians are saying, we're not as bad as those dirty Russians. And the jihadists are saying, we're not like those dirty Jews over there or those other dirty jihadists over there that don't necessarily believe exactly the way we believe. It's such a silly thing. You cannot argue, you cannot reason with a fundamentalist. Okay, if you're a religious fundamentalist and you believe that through jihad that you're going to be rewarded with certain glories in heaven and that's your MO for life, you can't just say, hey, how about we all sing Kumbaya and get along? No, their mission is to destroy the infidel. So how are you supposed to reason with that kind of attitude? Well, in the world, we're suffering the same thing. The world says that we are right and they are wrong. And everybody's got a different finger to point. Okay? But what God says is that there's none good. There's none righteous. How many? Not a single one. So justification cannot possibly be by anything good that we can do for God, although we agree with the law. It's like when somebody comes up to me and says, should I commit adultery? I'm having these thoughts, or should I do this, or should I do that? According to the law, what should I tell them? No, you shouldn't do it. The law is good and right and holy. But if they say, if I do these things right, will God be happy with me? My answer to that is no. You know, we cannot possibly please God by works of righteousness which we've done. We believe in the works of righteousness. But how to keep that which is good, as Paul said in the 7th chapter of Romans, I find not. So I'm the problem with the law. So I cannot possibly put myself before God based upon my moral standing for acceptance, because in me is how many good things? There's no good thing. There's nothing acceptable about me. Okay? And that's what the world says we're wrong about. You know, I listen to these guys out there, and you know, it's really, really difficult to find somebody that's scripturally sound. And I'm not, you know, when I say these things, you know, we're supposed to, as our Lord commanded the church, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we've learned, and do what? Avoid them. How are we supposed to avoid them if we don't know about them? Okay? So do we justify our doctrine by saying other people are wrong? No, we don't. That's not the justification. You know, I don't need to get up here every single Sunday and say all this other stuff is wrong and therefore we're right. The fact that we preach the truth makes it justified. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the justification of his own truth. Okay? And it's the Spirit of God that blesses that truth through our hearts and minds that we might believe it. We can't believe it naturally. You know, that's why salvation, when salvation occurs, it's a true miracle. I can't force you to believe. I can't say the right words to make you believe. I can't have the right demeanor, be one of those really smooth-talking preachers. I love the guys that always have the really smooth hand. Like, it's almost like they're doing little rave dances up here in the pulpit trying to get people to understand. I like to be straightforward. I want to tell you the truth, and I want to tell it to you simply, and I want to tell it to you bluntly, so that a fool or a child is not going to err therein. You know? But if we get up here and use great words and great swelling words of deception and mid-sermon prayers where let's all hold up our hands for God. Oh, glorious God. You know, I'm going to say this bluntly. When they do that, they're having the same orgy that they had with Baal under every green tree and on top of every hill. It's just a bunch of self-love. And that's why, you know, I've been accused of saying, because Abraham, you know, what did he do with those tablets of stone when he came down from the mount? Threw them on the ground and broke them. I told him, you guys, one time that he yeeted them before. I was using a modern term. His kids like to use the term yeet. So he yeeted them before himself onto the ground. Well, why do you do that? Because from what he observed, they were all being broken. Okay? Everything that was on those tablets was being broken by his people when he came down from the mount. Because they said, we don't know what happened to this Moses guy. You know, Aaron, make us a god that we might worship it so we can go back to Egypt, because it was way better back there. But yet they were in bondage in Egypt, you know. But what does that say about humanity? Egypt is a type of the world. People love going back to the world. What does the world give you? Oh, you can have this, and you can have that. What did Satan do when he tempted the Lord with everything when he was standing upon the highest point of the temple? You can have all this if you worship me. You know. Well, Satan's the unholy god of this world. So what do we do in the flesh? We tend to want to have what's out there. I got to have this. I got to have that. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do everything else out in the world. But who do we belong to? Do we belong to the Lord or do we belong to the world? Do we belong to Satan or do we belong to the God, our God that justified us in himself by giving himself on the cross of Calvary when he deserved no death at all? He deserved to stay upon his throne in heaven, but he came down, took upon the sin of you and me and died for it. All these things that we see in the Old Testament scriptures, they're all analogies. They're all shadow and type for what the difference is between the flesh and the spirit. That's the constant battle in the Word of God. So we're operating in the Spirit of God, giving forth the truth of the Word of God, and the world says we're wrong, because the world says, oh, no. Jesus Christ came into the world to show you how to live so you can be better and the world can be better. Well, our Lord said, will I find thee faith in the earth when I come? Is he going to find it? No, we're all going to be out of the way, you know. Okay, so in the latter days, which we're in right now, we got lots of people out there preaching lots of different stuff, and they all use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But eventually they always say, now that I was listening to a guy this weekend, and this is what I'm warning everybody about, listening to a guy this weekend, he said that you are justified in Christ, and he was right. He's right about that. We have justification by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. He didn't put it that bluntly, but he said that Christ's righteousness is your righteousness. So he did put forth the doctrine of imputation. But then he went on to say, and you could see the subtlety of Satan here. Okay, how did Satan deceive Eve? With his subtlety. Very subtle, very smooth, like a deceptive salesman. That's kind of what I wrote about in my bulletin here this morning. Okay? So he comes in real smooth, sticking that stiletto between the fifth and sixth rib. All right? So Satan said, you shall not surely die. Did God really say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? That kind of sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And the world's been saying, did God really say, in the pulpits of the world ever since? And so this guy gets up here and talks about how, once we've accepted Christ into our heart, then in order for it to be true, we have to manifest Christ. So they cannot break free from law works. They have to mesh the law, ramjack those law works into grace as hard as possible. But what happens when you mix law and grace? Well, you put a little bit of leaven in the lump. You put a little bit of leaven in the lump, and what happens? The whole damn thing's leaven. The whole damn thing is corrupt. And I use those words specifically. What is blessed becomes damned. That is subject to judgment. So if those people in those churches use Christ as a catalyst to make their lives better, therefore making the world better, it's like I mentioned Skate World in the beginning of the message. Well, Skate World has turned into Joy Church. And there's lots of joy in the flesh in that church. You know, the last message I listened to, I don't know why I do this to myself. I try to become educated in what's out there so I can kind of, when the questions come in, I have some sort of, you know, cannon fodder to shoot back, so to speak. You know, I can return fire. All my fire has been suppressive fire, though I never hit anything. All right. There's always some fun, fantastic story about some modern, relevant, blah, blah, blah thing. But it's always about how now you can go out those doors and you can use what you learned here to make the world a better place. Well, is there anything wrong with making the world a better place? No. I don't want there to be wars. I don't want there to be people dying. I don't want there to be sickness. I don't want there to be poor people. I don't want there to be somebody talking to their fourth cousin who's having lunch with a demon on the street or something like that. You know, the crazy bums were supposed to just give a hand up. Those people are all on drugs. I don't want people to be on drugs. I don't want any of this stuff to happen. I want prosperity. But what am I going to see in the world? The Lord says I'm going to see the opposite of that. Okay? So, can we build a building beautiful enough that God will say, this is my house? Religions do that all the time. Why are they doing it? Where'd they get that information? They didn't get it from the truth of the Word of God. They got it from the lie of the devil. You can make yourself fit for God's presence. Did God really say this stuff? I think he said something else. What is that? That's subtlety. So we have in the churches of the world, especially in this age, we are living in the very latter parts or the latter stages of the last age, the age of grace, okay? But the church is apostate. There's a lot of churches out there that still have the truth. There are. They're around, you know. I've heard of a few of them. You know? John says there's one on the coast that seems to be somewhat sound. And I've heard a couple of podcasts of guys that seem somewhat sound. They mix a little law into it, and it's hard not to. But they're pretty sound. You know, a couple guys on the East Coast that I know of. But as far as the masses are concerned, we're in the dragnet age. And we're going to get into that over here in the 13th chapter of Matthew. So, will I find thee faith on the earth when I come? Well, we're all going to be taken out of the way, okay, prior to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And prior to us being taken out of the way by rapture, there's supposed to be an extreme, a great falling away from the truth. Now, religious activity will be the highest it's ever been. Okay? We get that out of those 10 toes that we're going to see over there in the book of Daniel. If I ever get to it. All right? But we are in that age where religious activity is at a peak, and people want to seek comfort and refuge in churches that tell them what they want to hear because they're heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Speaking of which, I got to trim my ear hair. The older you get, the more... Well, never mind. I'll trim up my beard and my hair, and I never look at my ears, but I grow like ear hair now. So, well, at least when it gets cold outside, my ears won't be chilly. Is that sound catchers?
Yeah.
I need that because I can't hear much anymore.
You don't pay much attention. It catches it. Listen to your wife better.
Huh?
Since your wife.
Oh, I'm gonna trim that hair off as soon as possible then. Bad? See? Point in case. All right. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter. Let's see here. Well, let's go back to. I want to go to chapter 3, but let's cut back into. Well, chapter 3 is fine. Okay, verse 1. This I know, that in the last days, and, you know, whether you want to believe it or not, you know, I'm not here to cause any sense of doom and gloom upon anyone, but when we preach the righteousness of Christ, we're preaching the kingdom of God. So when I preach the righteousness of Christ, what are we saying? Even so, come Lord Jesus. What's going to happen when we see Jesus? We're going to be in the kingdom. Okay? So, you know, this is why our Lord told the nation of Israel. Remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She took one long, loving look back at the city that she loved, the world, and the Lord preserved her in a pillar of salt. Yeah. And so, you know, but they were to do what? Look away and keep their eyes upon what the Lord had promised. Turn not back to the world. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter was walking upon the waters of Galilee, they saw the Lord and it was storming. They thought they were going to die. Okay? And what did our Lord say? What is the world like? It's a tumultuous place, right? There's chaos here, chaos there. You know, I buy a few monetary securities. You know, I do a little bit of investing. It's not a lot of money, but I put it in stock market a little bit, and I, you know, saving for the future, doing a couple investments that way. Of course, I've been accused of not believing the word of God by doing that, but we tarry until he comes. If I go, those stocks are going to stay right where they are, and whoever's left can have them. I don't care. I'm going to be gone. So it doesn't bother me much. If I'm going to be here and I can earn some money from them, there ain't nothing wrong with it. Okay? So I put money in, and I look at the history of the stock market, and there's more history of a bull market than there is a bear market, and the bull markets tend to last three times as long as the bear, so there's going to be a correction in the stock market, a bear market, typically every about 3, 4, 5 years, something like that. And so, but you never know what's going to happen. So I think everything's going along fine. And with Trump in office, things are going to improve. Next thing you know, he drops a bomb with all these tariffs, which I didn't necessarily agree with the means by which he took to do it. But I'm not the president of the United States, and they appear to be working out. Okay, but my stocks dropped by 20%. Did I have any control of that whatsoever? No. The chaos comes whether you want it to or not. I've dealt with health problems in my family, dealing with a couple of them right now. Could I see those coming? No. The chaos comes whether you want it to or not. Why does it come? Because of sin. You know, this world is cursed. We're living in a cursed world and cursed bodies. And what is the end of sin? The end of sin is death. Okay? So the world's dying, but our Lord is the only one who can bring life, okay? So when we get down closer to the end of the age, and we are, and we see all the evidence of it, whether you want to believe it or not, but when we say, even so come Lord Jesus, what are we asking for our Lord to do? We're asking for the return of our Lord. If we're asking for the return of the Lord, we're asking for things to get worse. So we can't say, even so, come Lord Jesus, and expect a bunch of daisies and $1 million in a wheelbarrow to show up outside of our front door. It's going to get worse. Okay. Now, as believers, we're not reserved unto wrath, and our Lord said he promised never to see one of his own begging bread. But we have to get our heads screwed on straight concerning this stuff. So he says, know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. These are apostate, oppressive times. Okay, I'm not trying to be negative or morose. I'm just trying to give you the truth of the Word of God. These are actually good things, guys. Because what we've been promised we're going to soon receive. Now, I'm not a Jim Jones or anything like that saying, let's all go out back and drink some purple Kool-Aid with cyanide in it or something like that. You know, we're not crazy. We're sober-minded concerning these things. We believe the promise of God, and they're coming. They're coming whether we want them to come or not. So do what? Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, our Lord said, for those who look to the second coming of the Lord, there's a special blessing. Now, I've heard preachers say things like, oh, this special blessing is the Lord's going to give you more increase in your life, blah, 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 blah. That's not at all what he's talking about. What he's referencing is, if we're looking for the things concerning the second coming of our Lord, then we're operating according to what we've heard out of the Word of God, right? So we're operating by what? By faith. So when we look up, for our redemption draweth nigh, we're operating by faith, and the blessing is an increase of faith. And when we have an increase of faith, we have an increase of peace. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. To grow up and mature in these things is to understand the truth and to abide and stand and be secure in these things. So the world can, the stock market can go up and down. The world can be shooting each other left and right. Your neighbor can be just as annoying as he ever was, what have you. You can put up with your tumultuous family, because we all have one, mine included, okay? But yet, we will be standing secure in the promises of God, because there are no other promises in the world, in the natural world. You know, I've had all kinds of ideas for my life, you know. I've wanted to do this, I've wanted to do that. I've traveled around the world, not by any kind of doing of my own. I've always kind of been the passenger on those trips, you know, through various circumstances that have popped up in my life. There's no place like the truth of the Word of God. You know, I've been all around the world. I've been to 10 or 12 countries all around the world. There's no place like the Word of God. You know, I don't have any desire. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with travel. I have no desire to go sow my wild oats or anything like that. If I have a chance to go on a trip, I'll go. You know, nothing wrong with having some fun. If I have a chance to have a couple nickels to rub together, fine. You know, nothing wrong with prosperity. If I have a chance to have some fun and go fishing, fine. But if I don't, fine. What are we supposed to do as believers in Jesus Christ? Be thou therefore content. Yeah. Our Lord's going to promise us all things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be what? Added unto us. Okay. So at what point in time is there means by which that we should start fretting about things in the world? Never. We stand secure in our Lord Jesus Christ on the sure promises of not only God, our Savior, but God, the Creator, that controls all this. Now, the words I'm speaking right now, they're full of truth and they're full of substance. And the words those other men speak, they're going to set you up for failure, because they put forth promises that they can't back up with the truth of the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to warn against. Okay? So, what's the world like? Well, the world wants to be told what they want to hear. What does the world want to hear? What does the flesh want? The flesh wants to be validated. Look at me, I'm so good. I'm a Christian after all, and I'm not like those dirty Gentiles out there who aren't. Who said that? Well, the Jews said that. And our Lord said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, the Jews' perspective was that those scribes and Pharisees were the most righteous of them all. They were the bar to be held by. That was the standard. But Christ said, you have to exceed their righteousness. The Jews stepped back and said, well, who can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, who could? Only God could. And he did in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only Jew who ever did. Right? So our Lord didn't accuse the world and excuse himself. He accused himself and saved the world. Quite the difference. Okay? It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. So here in Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, this I know, verse 1, that in the last days perilous or oppressive apostate times shall come. For the men, The definite article is present before men. Shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, we see that in the natural realm, and we see that in the spiritual realm as well. Okay? When these guys get up there and they say, oh, because of the fact that we have Christ in us, we can be the little Christs of the world and show the world how to be, therefore making the world a better place, blah, 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 blah. What are they doing? They're putting a little badge on their, one of those sashes that the Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts used to use. I guess they're going to try to abolish the Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. They got that all screwed up recently by putting boys in the girls, Girl Scouts, and girls in the boys. Everything's got to be all backwards these days, you know. Well, they put a little notch in their gun. You know, look what I did. Well, as far as salvation is concerned, what can I do? Nothing. It's of him, to him, and through him. Okay? So they'll be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient or rebellious to parents. See a lot of that in the world these days. Okay? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection or family love. You know? Well, what is the socialist, communist agenda? Oh, your parents' old way, they don't know how things have changed. It's this new way now, and we need, this is why the socialists have gotten into schools. They're trying to teach the kids a different way than the parents believe. So you got to be down with the resistance, so to speak. Okay? If you know what I mean. All right? So without natural affection or family love, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are of the good. The definite article is present here. Who are those that are of the good? Well, there's only one good, God. So those that are of God. They say that what we preach is false because if grace were really true, then we could do whatever we want. Well, my answer to that is, do you ever find yourself doing whatever you want? Well, sure you do. What happens then? Well, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. I mean, okay, if God deals with us as with children, which he does, okay, well, we can gain the example of what God sees by looking at our own children. Do they always do what we want? No sirree, Bob. Okay? So, that's the case. We are often disobedient to God because that's our nature to do so. We still have this fleshly nature within us. They say that we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's the modern translation. But we have this. This is using the original words in the King James, excuse me, if I can remember the guy's name, actually is a better descriptor. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. What state is the earth in? It's cursed, right? Okay. So we have this treasure, salvation, spiritual life, or a new creation in Christ Jesus, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in an earthen or a cursed vessel. So we have the sin nature, and we have the truth in us at the same time. So what's going to manifest itself? They both are. Okay? So when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When we go out and do whatever the hell we want, which we do sometimes, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So that's why I said, if somebody comes up to me and says, well, should I do this or should I do that? I'm having these thoughts in my mind. My marriage isn't very good. You know, because every preacher's got to be your counselor too, right? That I'm thinking about cheating on my wife, and I'd say, well, you should divorce her first and then, you know, do that, but marry the other one first. That's what the law says. Now, we're not under the law, but is that the right thing to do? Yeah, it's the right thing to do. Okay. Well, do all of us, I'm not saying anybody here is adulterers, I'm just saying as people in general, does adultery occur in the world? Sure it does. Does it occur within the ranks of quote-unquote good men? Sure it does. Okay. Christ didn't come to save the good. Christ came to save sinners. And he knew about all the things that we've all done or ever shall do from before the foundation of the world. But you know what? The grace of God says he saved us anyway. We're justified in him. So, verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God. This is what's going to manifest in the latter days. We're got to go out doing this, got to go out doing that, got to seek the next carnal pleasure, and I don't have time for God. Now, The Christian world in large is, writ large is doing that. Writ large is doing that. Okay. Living in the world, you know. Well, the prodigal lived in the world too. And he found himself at the end of the day out of his inheritance money because he blew it on, as I said in the last service, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll or whatever it was, whatever young people blow their money on. He found himself as a Jew feeding carob husks to swine who he was not allowed by law to be around. And the carob husks were better food than he was eating. And what he realized, everything he had was in his father's house. And what happened when he came back to his father's house? He was greeted with a white robe. A ring was put on his finger. And back then, you only had a jeweled ring if you were of a high family, a royal family. Okay? Shoes were put on his feet. And the fatted calf was slain for him. And what does that speak of? Blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then what do we have in that cleansing? We have the robe of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're counted as children of God in the kingdom of heaven. We're prepared, as it were, with the as we read over in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, the preparation of the gospel of peace. We go forward in the truth, speaking of those shoes. So we have the return to the truth by the prodigal there. And guess what? God never left him. The prodigal did. That's what our Lord said to the nation of Israel. Return unto me and I'll return unto you. Okay? But we all have a little bit of the prodigal in us. We're all like Peter. We cannot possibly be good people. Our Lord is our goodness. And when we realize these things, we start to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We start to come to the maturity that we're supposed to come to as believers in Jesus Christ so we can stand in our Lord and be at peace. And there's nothing wrong with us as people. There's nothing wrong with us as sinners. I find myself to be subject to the same things that I've always been subject to. You know, I'm going to take this from Brother Stewart. Money's not going to get me because I've never wanted to be a big shot in the world. And I can destroy the work of the devil with the word of God. My problems have always been in the flesh. That's as true as it was for Brother Stewart as it is for me. But my Lord knew all about my flesh from before the foundation of the world. And guess what? He saved me anyway. Did I deserve it? A damn bit of it. But he loved me and gave himself for me. You know, I told my wife this weekend, she's been having some autoimmune problems, and she's been having a lot of back problems, and finally went to the doctor and got an MRI, the spine doctor. It takes you 3 months to get into one these days. And it turns out she has a birth defect, so she has spondylolisthesis, which is a slipping of the, we call it, the layman is a slip disc. I'm probably using the wrong terms, Chris. But I'm sure we all understand. So she's missing a bone structure that's supposed to be there to keep her spine in alignment. So unless she gets surgery at some point in time, she can do all the core activation work she wants to, but unless she gets surgery at some point in time, it's going to slip further and further and further. And I told her, you know, God, babe, I love you. And I love her. I'd give her my body if I could, because I love her. Then I thought about it, and I said, you know what? That's the love that my Lord had for me. He gave me the body that I didn't have that was necessary for me to please God. Was there any cause of death in my Lord Jesus Christ? No. But he gave himself willingly for me because he loved me. So when we experience that kind of love for each other, that's the kind of love that our Lord has for us. But rarely will one die for another, but our Lord died for his enemies. And don't be confused. His enemy is sin, and we are the purveyors of sin because we are related to Adam. In Adam, all die. But guess what? He died for us and loved us anyway. There's no love greater than that, folks. So what we see in the world now, in verse 6, for this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts, you know. The focus on women here is that, you know, I'm not saying anything bad about women, but Eve was caught up in the transgression. Okay? They tend to be weak concerning being deceived. All right? Now, I'm not saying there's a lot of sharp women out there, you know. I don't think you could pull a dirty hand of poker over Margaret Thatcher at all, you know. Or who was that There was another gal that was head over Israel for a little while or something like that. Anyway, I'm forgetting their names. There's a lot of very, very sharp women out there, and women in general are smart. I'm just saying, I don't want to, if you got any Rotten Tomatoes out there, please don't throw them at me right now. Women tend to be more deceivable than men. Okay? Because, you know why? Women are subject to emotion. My buddy Scott and I were at his house one time for a little birthday party get together for his kid. And some of his friends were talking. Another couple was talking to another couple. We were part of the little group, talking about politics just a little bit. And one gal said, I hope a woman never becomes president because she's going to get into a spat with another woman president somewhere. And next thing you know, they're going to lob nuclear bombs at each other because they're mad at each other. Okay. Well, Eve was caught in the discretion or in the transgression, but Adam was not deceived. All right. So women tend to be deceived and women tend to turn the heads of the family. Just the way it is sometimes. Okay. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the way the apostate religious groups of the world are. They're constantly in the scriptures, learning, but they never come to know the truth of what the scriptures mean. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, they were the jesters that were making fun of Moses when he pronounced judgment upon Egypt by the promise of God, and those judgments came and were accurate and true. Okay, they tried to reproduce them to show them to be a sham, but what happened here? Let's read. Withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate or God abandoned concerning the truth. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs was also, Jannes and Jambres. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering or patience, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. Okay. And I've been told I'm going to hell for what I believe. I've been told that I'm a womanizer for what I believe. I've been told all this and all that. And you know what? I don't care. They can take it up with God. Now, what Paul is saying when he says all their things that they do in unbelief are going to be made manifest, all these religious men are going to stand before God someday at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they're going to say, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in thy name? Did we not make sacrifices in thy name? Did we not do this and do that? And the Lord will say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. That's the singular lawlessness that came into mankind through the Garden of Eden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for I never knew you. But to know the Lord is to know grace. And to know grace is to know salvation. And to know salvation is to know peace. So, yea, and that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Living godly isn't a righteous way of life. Now, like I expressed that love for my wife, I'd give her my body. Okay? That's what Peter's talking about when he says we may run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to. We've been forgiven, so we ought to be forgiving. We've been loved, so we ought to be loving. But is that sin nature going to manifest and rear its ugly head? You betcha it is. Okay? So we're not talking about a righteousness of life. We're talking about operating according to the truth and living by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the more you hear, the more faithful you are. And the more faithful you are, the more you'll grow. And the more you grow, the more at rest you'll be. I know it's a lot of words, but you got to connect all those together because that's exactly how it works. So he says here, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Okay? Inspiration of God means that it's God-breathed. So we may have Paul the writer, Peter the writer to the, Apollos likely for the Hebrews, all these various authors, okay? But they were inspired by God to write those things, okay? It's no different really, and I'm not saying that I'm Paul or Peter or anybody else, although at that time, any of us could have been the Paul or the Peter or the Apollos or whatever. anybody could have been Mary. There's nothing special about her, even though the Catholic Church worships her like she's God. You know, God, when I preach, God lays upon my heart things to preach. And, you know, I didn't have a plan to go into 2 Timothy today, but the Lord led me here, so here I am. And, you know, we go by God's lead. Well, God led these men to write in the same manner. And so if he led them to write, if the scripture is God-breathed, then whose word is it? Is it Paul's, the Peter's, or the writer to the Hebrews? No, it's God's word, written by the hand of man. Right? That's what he's saying. And it's profitable for doctrine. What divides the Christian from the world? Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Doctrine is teachings. So what we believe is the doctrine that we've received. And if the world doesn't believe it, then they're standing against the doctrine. So, it's profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, that's showing fault, and for correction of the fault. Okay? So we get all these ideas, you know. I do this with our Nigerian brethren sometimes. I do this with you sometimes. Somebody might be trying to understand a certain doctrine, but may not have all the keys to understand it. It's not like I'm saying you're dumb. You know, I don't know why. The Lord gave Pastor Andre a lot of wisdom in these things. He's given me a lot of wisdom in these things. And so I've been able to correct some stuff as I go along. You know, I understand them. So I might as well give the fourth the understanding. I'm not saying I'm something special. I'm not. Okay. But, you know, if we have a doctrine a little bit off, and there's a possibility of the flesh being brought into that doctrine, you got to flush it out and fix it. Okay? So we have to be standing on good scriptural doctrinal ground. Otherwise, you're on, you know, unsound ground. That's a bed that's ripe for the devil to come into and burrow under you and cause you to fall down through into his arms. Okay? So we correct that which is incorrect. Right? And, you know, I've heard all kinds of stuff in my tenure as a pastor. You'd be surprised what kind of weird doctrine comes over my desk, but you know, no, that's not right. This is what the Word of God says about it. I'm never saying this is what Eric Griffin says about it. I take us back to the scriptures. No, here's what God says about it. Okay? Here's where you're incorrect. And so then when we, you know, what do we want to go forth and it's like with our, you know, the Lord deals with us as with children. If our dad says something to us and it's true, and we know it's true, and we made a mistake, and we're paying the consequences of the mistake, do we just go forth in our false doctrine? Well, that's the definition of insanity, isn't it? What kind of outcome are you going to get from going forth in that false doctrine the same way you went forth in it that caused you to bear the mistake? You know, well, you're going to bear the same mistake and the outcome of it, right? And so, you know, the Lord deals with us the same. If we're confused about something, don't feel bad about it. Just chuck out that which was cursing you and go forward in the truth. I remember I told Pastor Andre one time, my kid plays too many video games. And he's like, okay, if the video games are cursing you, throw the video games out the window. So I did. I love you, Noah. I played too many video games too when I was little, okay? There's no way you're going to peel me away from Super Mario Brothers, all right? The difference between games back then and games now is the games now, like, go on forever. It's like there's always something more. But when you beat Super Mario Brothers, you did it, and you triumphed, and, like, it was done. And I had to wait till the next Christmas to get The Legend of Zelda or something like that. And so I beat that, you know. It was back in the 80s and 90s. And then it was done for a while. And I had to wait till my next birthday or Christmas to get another game. I couldn't just, you know, get online and pull up a new game to play or whatever. So the circumstances are a little bit different, although I had the same addiction, so I'm not saying that I'm better than you, Noah. So we're all kids at one point in time, and I love you. Okay, so the scripture is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in the righteousness, not personal righteousness, the righteousness, instruction in our Lord Jesus Christ, in his person and word. So he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall, did I miss verse 17? Yeah. Okay, let's hit that one. That the man of God, this is kind of important not to skip over, that the man of God may be complete, okay? There's no perfection in me, morally speaking, I can tell you that, okay? This means complete, all right? That the man of God may be complete, throughly furnished unto all works of faith. That's what good works are. Now, there's a difference between thoroughly furnished and throughly furnished. Okay? These words mean two entirely different things. I can go into somebody's house, and they could have gone down to World Market or Pier, didn't have Pier 1 anymore. Or, I don't know where you buy furniture these days. Pottery Barn, whatever, okay? And they can buy all the furniture in the place and jam it in their house. And it could have all kinds of nice furniture and lamps and pictures. And you ever been to somebody's house where they have like 1,000 pictures of themselves in there? You always sort of wonder about those folks. If you do, I'm sorry I said that. But, you know, I went into somebody's house one time and they had a giant picture of the husband and wife that was like 9 feet tall and 6 feet wide. And I don't know, that's a little excessive, I think. But to each their own, if they enjoy it, fine. But it just, nothing looks like it's in the right place. It's just like a scattershot everywhere, you know. That's thoroughly furnished. But when it's thoroughly furnished, you have the right piece of furniture, the right item in the right place, doing the right function. You know, my grandpa was in the Marine Corps, and he's always said, there's a place for everything, and everything's got to be in its place. Okay, so everything's got to be in an order. And so when we approach the Word of God, everything has to be in order. You know what the definition of peace is in the Scripture? Order. Okay, when we're in order with God, then we're reconciled to God. Okay, so we put everything in its proper place, all the doctrine where it belongs. We reprove when we need to. We correct when we need to, so that everything lines up with the truth. Okay, and then we're standing on good ground. All right. So, furnish thoroughly, properly unto all good works or works of faith, which we've been called to do. Okay. So he says here, I charge thee therefore before our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear, big boy. You know, this is like a girl wanting to be whispered sweet nothings, a maid wanting to be whispered sweet nothings into her ear by her lover. That's the reference he's giving here. That's how it's constructed in the Greek. So people go into church, tell me how I'm supposed to be, or tell me how I'm a good, wonderful citizen and a wonderful wife and a wonderful husband. Tell me how I can make the world a better place. Tell me how I can be like Jesus Christ. And they do. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why our Lord said to the Jews, cleanse first that which is within, that the outside may be clean as well. The Jews would cleanse the outside, hoping the inside would be clean. But when we accept Christ by faith, Christ cleans our heart. Okay. So he says here, and we'll quit with this. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to or unto fables, myths. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, this was the time of Paul's departure. But really, when it comes to knowing our Lord, the time of our departure is at hand too. Because we always say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the wonderful grace that we find in the message of salvation, for the deep truth that we find in Scriptures, so that we can have a very firm footing and be on a solid ground in our Lord Jesus Christ, never to be moved again by the ways and the deceptions of the world. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.